you might think they're doing a lot in some regards, but in regards to like accomplishing tasks and stuff like that, it's not like tons of things. You tend to do a lot for them, right? They don't do much for you. You have to do everything for them, whether you're carrying them, maybe you've got to feed them, you need to dress them, you need to change them, you've got to push them around in strollers. I guess I was putting this together and just imagining, as I've never been a parent, right? I haven't gone through these things. I barely even, it was babysitter as I went through my teen years and stuff. But I was just imagining like having to push a child around in a stroller for those couple of years. And I was thinking like, I would be exhausted. Like I would get tired. And I'm just imagining like when my kid finally got to that point where they were walking and running and like comfortable with being out of the stroller, like, I would be relieved to be able to put that stroller up on like Craigslist and get rid of it. Like that would be like the best of days, right? But as I began to like kind of think about this thought and like try to relate with some of you parents, hopefully maybe you hate that day. I don't know. Maybe you love it. I think that you would love it. It kind of comes with the second side to it, that those yellow Lego pieces, those weeks, those months, those, they've been spent. They're gone. And you're no longer pushing a stroller around. You're on to something different. And as I was saying, if you lost one, you wouldn't notice it, right? But now that you're looking back at those yellow Lego pieces that you just spent, you might not want to trade one away. They're actually kind of valuable, and you might find some sentiment in those days where they used to be in a stroller. You remember your kids from 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and you miss some parts of that, right? You miss some parts of that. And moving on here, just to mention this first like stage of their life, these first 5 years sometimes can look a bit like you're not teaching your child very much. Like there's not very much going on. You can't really share in a lot of things with them. They're not really conversing with you. As I said, it's like that one-way street, and you're just like, kind of filling them up, and they don't have much to give back to you. And it can be, you can like get excited about when they get older and they can finally start having like these thoughtful conversations with you, and they can expand on these ideas. You can build their worldview, but you kind of have to wait. And it can trick us. We might think like, I can't wait till they're older and I can finally start doing these things with them. And these yellow Lego pieces are extremely important, but they trick us into thinking that they are expendable. And once those years are gone, we move on to our red pieces. And this kind of represents our 5 years old to 12 years old stage. And as you notice, there are less Lego pieces in this time than our yellow Lego pieces. They're going to school during this time, and they're starting to do different things. They're starting to move. Like when a kid turns 5 years old, like they start to move. And I noticed this because I work in the children's center here. When they're about like 5 years old, like they're fidgeting, and they're starting to kind of like run around, and they're buzzed, and they're like ready to go, right? And they're also asking like tons of questions, and they're starting to just destroy things, and they're starting to eat a lot, and they're bringing on like new aspects to parenting, right? But they're also taking on some responsibilities. They're learning things such as like tying their shoes, and hopefully they're learning to tie their shoes during this time. If they're not, you can get the Velcro for them. Velcro is definitely a good thing. Ward's laughing here in the back, but Ward actually uses Velcro still, right? Am I right? Ward's still in Velcro, and Julie still loves him. So they don't go out of style. But I hope your kids are learning to. I hope your kids are learning some of these tasks during this time. And it's a special stage because you begin to start noticing that you can kind of understand them a little bit better, and maybe they can start to understand you a little bit, and you can kind of share in that with them, and that's exciting, right? You didn't get to do that as much in this yellow stage here. And then they move on to the blue Lego pieces over here, and our blue Lego pieces here is from 12 to 15, and you'll notice there's, again, less than in the previous years of like time you get to spend with your kid. They're going into different things. At this age, we open up our junior youth here at the church. Last week we had 22 students come in through our junior youth on Tuesday night. And it was really cool. We had a lot of fun, and we learned and we played games. It was incredible, but it was also loud, like really loud. And it was crazy. I like to talk about how on Tuesday nights we have tornadoes, sp- spinning around the church. And we really do. There's a lot of energy going around, but we do have a lot of fun. Another thing that about these years is they're kind of funny. They're kind of funny years. These years can be a little bit awkward sometimes. There's a lot changing. Maybe these Lego pieces could be round instead of rectangular like the rest, because they are just a little bit awkward, just a little bit weird. And as parents, these years might seem scary, but again, you're sharing some relief that now I can like understand my child a little bit more. I can actually have conversations with them that make sense, I can introduce some like things to form their worldview, and I can start to build up their intellect and to challenge them on certain ideas and stuff like that. It seems like this is the moment we've been waiting for as parents. I can finally have this relationship with my kid, and it only gets better from here. But the reality is, if I were to have like a divider, I'd put it right here, right in between our green 15 to 18 and our blue 12 to 15 year old statue here. That divider would represent when their worldview is complete. Studies have shown that a child's like worldview should be and will likely be fully formed and near unchangeable by age 13. Age 13 is when their worldview is virtually unchangeable. Now, as we know, it's not completely true. Like, we've all learned things since we were 13, and our worldview has changed. But the majority of their worldview by 13 should be fully formed. And I am not a parent, but I do work with kids and I do work with teens. And this is sobering. This is kind of scary. This is something that we need to understand if we're raising kids, that we need to understand if there are kids in our church that we're teaching about Jesus. And I'm going to skip our last green statue here, and I'm going to move on to our last statue, which is not on the platform. It's actually in my pocket. I've got a little white Lego piece here. And this white Lego piece represents your 18-year-olds. It's kind of small, as you can see. You don't get to spend as much time with your 18-year-old as you used to. They might be going to college at this time. Now, this single Lego piece, as I said, represents like the amount of time that you get to spend with them and pour into them. And it's not nearly as developmental as these first kind of years, as these formative years. But it is still time, right? It is still time with them. And it's weird as parents, like we never think that our kids are going to get here, right? Like it's so far away. They're never going to make it to 18. As kids, like they're longing to get there. Like kids want to be 18. They want to move out. They want to get a job. They want to graduate. They want to do all these things most of the time. It's just kind of funny. I'm glad you guys laughed. So parents didn't think it was possible, and kids have been longing for it. Now, this Lego piece is white. I want it to be clear, though. I couldn't find any clear Lego pieces. And the reason I want it to be clear is because that's what kids at this age are going to think is in your head as a parent. And some of you might be like, no, like my teen's not like that. And maybe they're not, but trust me, I am only 23 years old. That was only 5 years ago. I have a bit of an understanding of what this is like. And I work with youth. Like, this is something that we kind of all have to work through. Sometimes I'm still working through this. We think as young adults, like my mom, my dad, my parents, they know nothing, absolutely nothing. They were born old and they're still old. They'll always be old. They don't know anything at all. They don't know anything about work. Their job's long since gone. I can't get into that profession anymore. They don't know anything about the internet or Facebook. They don't know anything about music. They don't know anything about boyfriends. They don't know anything about girlfriends. They know nothing at all. That's what goes through our heads. And as parents, like you can see it happening, and it might hurt. It could sting a little bit. But at the same time, you do remember. Not that you think that you remember, but that you do remember that you were 18 as well. So at this age, your kids might begin to worry you. They might do and say things that you're like, know that you should do something about. You know that you should like stop that. You know, have to do something. You've got to make like a positive influence now before they're gone forever, right? And so you rush to do these things. You rush to spend time with them. You rush to drag them to church. You still want them though, like if they're at home, especially like keep your room clean and stuff. Like I'm still like your parent, but at the same time you're trying to share in that relationship with them that you've been longing for, that one where you can start forming their worldview and stuff. You're still trying your best to make that happen, right? And at the same time you're also trying to like support them as a parent. So you're coming in from this way and you're coming in from this way. And we're trying to build our children up to be like the best adults, the most successful they can possibly be. And we want them to know Jesus. So we've still got our like a Bible that we're like pushing at them, and we still kind of come on, let's go. It's not Sunday school anymore, but it's for adults and you're an adult now, so you should like it. But okay, maybe you don't like it. But you're trying to get them in on it, right? And it's difficult. And at the same time you want to like take them out for a meal, but what do I talk about with my 18-year-old? I don't know anything apparently. So what do you do? And it's a challenging time. It is a challenging time. And during this time you plan like vacations and stuff. You want to like get them away from society and like alone so like you can see them for a week and like they can't go anywhere. It's like a blessing, but it's actually like a trap. You want to like spend some time with them. I think I'm right a little bit. Like I've seen parents kind of make this before. I know my parents tried and at that time it was difficult for me. It was also difficult for them. But I want to kind of encourage you as parents, like this is good that you're striving to do this. But as many of you have noted, if you've had 18-year-olds and maybe you're kind of coming into that time, is that a lot of those Lego pieces are gone. And you don't have much of an input anymore. You can't change them as much as you used to be able to. You tell them something is during this stage, and it is. You tell them something is, and it is after about three whys. You tell them something is, and it's maybe. You tell them something isn't, definitely not. I kind of skipped this section here. And then by the time they're 18, you tell them something is, and they're like, I already know. Or I don't think so. It's hard to talk to your 18-year-old child. And you become very protective. You become very protective. You're like calling the FBI to like look into their girlfriend or their boyfriend to make sure that they're not like a terrorist or something. It seems like it's too late, right? It seems like it's too late to kind of change your child. And I want to tell you that like statistically, yeah, it looks like it's too late. It does look like it's a bit too late to start pouring in these worldview things and that love as a child. But we have some power here. As Christians, we can still like have an influence of the Bible. The Word of God can like penetrate that. And I don't want to make you guys hopeless if you've got like an 18-year-old that's just not doing these things. Like you still have input. But I do also want to stress the importance of these younger years. They're extremely important, and they can trick us, as I said at the beginning. They can trick us to making it seem like these blocks here are expendable. It looks like you just take a week away, take a month away. We wouldn't miss a thing, right? Those stroller years, you're all of a sudden like clinging to them when they're 18 because I just wish we could like rewind. I could like redo that, right? And I'm getting a couple nods from some of you as parents. And I talked with my parents as I prepared this. It's a little bit awkward talking about this kind of thing with your parent. But my parents, too, agree. And sometimes as kids, sometimes we kind of agree. We wish we could learn something again, first time from our parents. But the Lego blocks don't go back in time. They're not rebuilt. They're there. They've been used. They've been spent. And this is why we take this ministry so seriously. This is why we take it so seriously here at CLF. This is something that we want to share with you guys. We want to partner with you, parents. We want to partner with you, parents, through every stage of life to build a biblical worldview that you can model and you can teach at home. And then we can partner with you to build the kingdom of God through our next generation. This deserves an amen. I'll say it again, too. We want to partner with you as parents through every stage of life to build a biblical worldview that you can model and teach at home, and we will partner together to build the kingdom of God through the next generation. Thank you. You guys are good. So we recently started a new curriculum with our young ones here. It's called Orange, Orange 252. And after announcements, all of our kindergarten to grade 5 students will go up to what's normally the youth room, and now it becomes a kids' room on Sunday mornings. And they'll sing a few songs, and they're going to praise God. They're going to praise God loudly through their words and through their actions. Their whole body praises God. It's really cool. And your kids are not only singing songs. They're jumping up and down. They're spinning all around. They're shouting. They're laughing. And then they sit down. This is cool. They sit down, and they learn about Jesus. And it's special. It is really cool. And as you can tell, if they were up here, like, they're listening, and they're remembering these stories. It's incredible. God is doing a work in our kids' lives, and I love it. Now, I want to invite you guys, church. I've talked a lot to parents here, but church, let's partner together to build the kingdom of God through our next generation. Let's come alongside our parents. Let's come alongside our young ones, and let's partner together to build the kingdom of God through the next generation. I want to encourage everyone who's still awake this morning. I want to encourage you guys to take part. What is it that you need to start doing with your kids that you haven't been doing? What is it that you need to start doing during these yellow, red, blue, green, or maybe white Lego blocks? What is it that you need to do? And maybe there's someone else that you know is going through some issues or needs some help during some of the Lego block times, and you want to like free up their schedule so you can add a couple to a stack. Maybe you could help someone out. Maybe you could give them some insight or some wisdom as to how to use these Lego blocks well. Maybe you need to seek that wisdom so that you can use these Lego blocks well. Church, what can we do? I'm asking you guys to think, and this is for everyone, as I said. It's not just for our parents. This is for everyone here. We need to get involved with our kids. How can I help? How can I assist? Could I maybe help in the nursery? Could I maybe help teach a Sunday school class? Could I get involved in a midweek program? Could I help with junior youth? Could I help with senior youth? What is it that I can do? I don't know what this means for you. I don't know what it is that you do need to do. Or maybe you're already doing it, and that's incredible. And I want to affirm you in that. I want to encourage you in that. We're very thankful for you in that, and we've enjoyed partnering with many of you therefore already. But I don't know what it is for you, but I do want to encourage you to do something for these kids, to take an action for them, because they matter. Our kids are so valuable. And the second point of my sermon today is to look at what our kids are learning right now. Orange works with a new theme month to month. February was the theme of kindness, and March is the theme of patience. And as you guys saw, we kind of reviewed the lesson up here, and I was going to review it here, but the kids did such a good job already, so I'll just skip to our next story here. Jacob and Esau, though, we'll recap. Jacob and Esau, Jacob comes in after hunting, and he's the oldest of the two twins. He comes in after hunting, and it says he's so hungry, he thought he was going to die. And he smells this soup. He gets a waft of soup, then he sees the soup, and then he drools. He wants the soup, right? And he is hungry, so hungry that when Jacob sneakily asks to trade his birthright for the soup, he does so. And he misses out. His impatience allows him to, or disallows him from taking part in what God had for him. And so with our kids, we were learning, like, what are we missing from God due to our impatience? And that we can miss out on things that God has for us if we're not patient with God. And this week, we're learning about Moses. And we're learning about how Moses kind of freed the Israelites through like God's power, and then through God's direction, and then through God's protection. They went through the wilderness away from the Egyptians, and the little girl with the staff is explaining it. She's so cute. And she was saying that he split the Red Sea, and we know the story quite well. And then they make it to the bottom of Mount Sinai, and there they rest, and God calls Moses up the mountain, and Moses goes up the mountain with Joshua. Joshua stops about halfway up, and Moses keeps on going. And when Moses gets to the top, he stays there for about 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time to be at the top of Mount Sinai, and the people are waiting impatiently behind. And the Israelites at that time grew so impatient that they couldn't wait for another second. And so they went to another leader, since Moses wasn't there, Joshua's not there. They went to Moses' right-hand man, Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother-in-law. And our kids are learning about this right now, so I thought it'd be kind of cool just to share with you, like, what they're learning. And so they ask Aaron, like, hey, Moses is gone, and this God that, like, let us out of the captivity, or more so, let us out of eating good food and, like, having kind of a job, right? Even though it was slavery. They began to grumble, and we're like, this God's, like, not here. He's gone. Moses is gone. He's been gone for a long time. Can you, like, build us a new God? Can you build us a new one? Because, like, this one's not working for us. And Aaron's, like, thinks, and he's like, God, right-hand man of Moses. Yeah, sure, I'll build it for you. I'll do that. So he asked them to melt down all their gold. And they take kind of all their jewelry. I think it was mostly earrings. And they melted it all down. And then with the tool, they formed this golden calf. And this golden calf was to become their new God. This lifeless golden calf was to replace the living God who had just delivered them out of captivity and protected them along the way to get there. But no, the golden calf it was. This is what they were going to do. And Moses was at the top with God. And God had, during this time, given him the Ten Commandments. And we know them quite well. Our kids are learning them as well. And Moses takes these Ten Commandments, and he's got them on two stone tablets, and he walks down the mountain. And when he hears and sees what the Israelites are doing, he becomes angry. He sees their impatience and their haste and how they built this new God to replace one they already had, and how they're bowing down and making sacrifices. And he's angry, so he throws the tablets down, and they break, they shatter. And then he runs into camp, and he ends up burning the calf down to the ground, and it's into a liquid. And then he made the Israelites drink it. He had to drink it, and I imagine it was probably pretty gross. So the Israelites here, their impatience had heavy consequences. It wasn't nice for them. And with Jacob and Esau, because of his impatience, he missed out on a lot. He missed out on what God had for them. So God didn't just provide for the Israelites in our story that we're learning about today. He still provides for us today. He's the one that takes care of us. And he takes care of our needs. And he's going to continue to take care of us. And sometimes it seems like God's not on our track. Our time track. He's not doing what we want the way we want it done. Or maybe he's doing something that just doesn't make sense. We need to stay on track with him. We need to be patient with God. We need to stay on his time. And if we become impatient, if we lose track of that, we're going to miss out on things. And we need to understand that God's got a plan for us. And he's going to see you through it. God's not going to call you to something that he's not going to see you through. And so with our kids, this is what we're learning, and it's been a lot of fun, a lot of fun. But let's switch gears here for a moment and move on to the third part of my message. I want everyone to imagine with me. Imagine you're 7 years old, about that age group. Some of us are going to have to rewind in our imagination for quite a ways, and some of us not that far. And I want you guys to imagine you're on a road trip, and you're headed to Disneyland. And this is something a lot of our kids have done, so I like to use this example for you guys, as some of you have probably already done this. But let's imagine you're the kid. You're 7 years old, on your way to Disneyland, and you've been driving for about 10-plus hours with very few stops. What's going through your head? You are bored. You're bored, like extremely bored. You don't know what to do. And you begin to ask your parents, Mom, Dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And even though, like, your kids and you, as you're 7 years old right now, you're smart enough. You know, clearly you're not there yet. You just want to ask in like the hopes that maybe if I ask, it'll just show up, right? Maybe we'll just get there because I asked. Now, you know the answer. You know the answer quite well. It's just kind of poking and prodding. And because of our impatience, you want to kind of pass it on to mom and dad and make them impatient, right? I'm bored. Are we there yet? Patience is difficult, very difficult. Now, we're still around the same age, but this time we're in the classroom. You're looking outside and the sun's been shining lately. We're looking outside and you see the sun shining. It's reflecting off the playground. And the playground is empty, like empty, empty, empty. And you've got like a clear line of vision to those monkey bars. And like you are ready, but you're trapped by this chair and this desk that are extremely uncomfortable. You've been in them for about like 3 years already. And you've got another 10 ahead of you. You're well aware. And maybe even more if you go on to college. You're stuck. Patience is difficult. We all know that children struggle with patience. They especially struggle with patience. And that's why this month is so important for our kids, because it's a good month for them to take in the Word of God here. It's important for them to take in this Word of God and the Spirit, which includes patience, that God might speak to them and put it on their hearts. And that in the same way that we can read our Bibles and learn and our hearts can be transformed, our kids' lives can be transformed by the Word of God. And we want to instill that in them. We want to teach this to them. We want to model it for them. And that's part of our kids' program. And that's something that we want to do for our kids. It's something we want to partner with you as parents and as a church. But patience isn't just difficult for our kids. It's difficult for you and I too. And patience is stealthy, though. It's like it's written on your back. You can't see it, but you can definitely see if someone else is impatient. You can definitely see when someone else is struggling to wait. But you yourself, it's really difficult to see if you're impatient or not. Sometimes I wonder if like we as adults have ganged up on kids and made them impatient. But maybe we're the impatient ones sometimes. You know what I mean? Maybe that's the case. I'm getting a couple nods, a couple snickers. We struggle to see if we are impatient, yet it's so easy to point out in another. So let's imagine again, you're the parent, and you're driving. Road trip, Disneyland, 10 hours, few stops. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Should I record myself so you can like press play and hear it again, and I won't have to speak, and you'll just remember? No. No, we're not stopping for another bathroom break. We like stopped 10 minutes ago. No, you can't have a Slurpee. No, you can't have a Happy Meal. They're not even happy. There is literally nothing new to see in another game of I Spy. Nothing. We've seen it all. We've done it all. And our impatience begins to boil over. And you know what? Your kids are learning from that. They see that. And they copy that. Patience is difficult. When I get home from work, the first thing I want to do is take a nap. But I need to make dinner, and then I need to check homework, and then I need to tuck them in, and I'll do it again tomorrow. On the weekend, I want to go fishing. But Jimmy has a birthday party, and I need parent supervision. Jimmy isn't even my kid. Patience is difficult. And what about work? Are you patient at work? Do you think you're patient with your coworkers? Maybe those, maybe your employees, maybe your boss? Are you patient at work? How about your driving? Are you patient when you drive? If someone like, if you're walking like on the sidewalk and someone walks in front of you, maybe you're in the shopping mall and someone walks in front of you and like cuts you off and you'll bump into them even, but they waste like 3 seconds of your day, right? You know, you would probably smile. You'd probably say sorry because you're Canadian. And then you would continue on like nothing happened. It's almost a good thing that it happened, right? Like we just smile. But if someone so much as cuts you off, in traffic and they steal 3 seconds of your day. More like 30 minutes. No, 3 seconds of your day. You don't say sorry. You don't smile. In fact, you're angry, right? I say this too because this is definitely something that happens to me all the time. And like, we grip the steering wheel as if it's going to make it better. And we like talk to our windshield like angrily and like under our breath, maybe verbally. And we're angry at this person that's an awful driver. And we're not. We're great. We would never do that. No study needs to be done for each of us to know that we struggle with patience in a vehicle much more than on foot. But why? It's because we're hidden. We're hidden behind these metal doors, these glass windows. Sound can't get out. And we become like the car, not us. It's the car's fault. And nobody knows, right? We're hidden, and we can be impatient. It's okay. But who's sitting in the back seat? Maybe who's sitting in the passenger seat? Or maybe who made you, created you, loves you, cares about you, and knows everything about you? Are any of these people, or God, any of them impressed? Any of them impressed with your ability to grip that steering wheel, to talk harshly to your windshield? Are any of them impressed that you might be able to like save 10 seconds if you cut them off? 10 minutes. No. We know. No one's impressed. Patience is difficult, but patience is also a choice. Now, yesterday I went fishing with two of my friends. You know, put your hands up. These are my two friends, Luke and Olivia, and they are a lot of fun. So we went fishing. We took our canoe out, and we paddled out in the middle of Lake Mohan, and we cast our lines, and we fished for a couple hours. It was kind of dark and cloudy at first, and then it lit up, and it was beautiful out, and we just had a blast. I'll be honest with you, besides a couple nibbles, which maybe weren't even nibbles, we didn't catch a thing, not one fish. But the whole time, like, I don't think we complained once. Like, the whole time, we were, like, so happy to just be there, hanging out as friends, lines in the water, sun's on our faces. It was beautiful as could be. The water was, like, nice and still. And we had the time of our lives. It was incredible. Now, I'll tell you another story. As I was preparing this sermon, I looked into a couple other sermons on patience to see what other people had kind of done. I'm on YouTube. And then I've got Bible up on a couple different versions, looking in different passages and trying to get an understanding of what I'm going to be talking about. And all of this using the internet. And sometimes the internet here at the church is like incredible, but like last week for me, it was not. It was awfully slow, and it wouldn't load the videos. And sometimes it was like just like closing my tabs. And I was like constantly clicking reload. And I smiled and just laughed, and it was great. No, I was so upset. Like, I actually became bitter in my office at, like, how slow this computer was. I became angry at it. Like, I wanted to break it. And, like, I'm the only one in my office, right? Like, no one else is seeing it, so it's okay, right? But I actually was angry at my computer and angry at the internet. I'm like, I want to climb up in the ceiling, like, rip these wires out as if it's going to make it better, right? And, it dawned on me. Like, it took me a while for this to dawn as I'm like writing a sermon on patience. It dawned on me, like, what? Wow! Like, I need to calm down. I need to treat this like fishing was yesterday. Like, this can be a good process, even though not everything's going the way that expected it to be. And as I said before, patience is difficult, but it's also a choice. I want to conclude and send you out here with the challenge. I'm not going to go too much farther into what patience is. I think you guys know. You understand. I want to conclude and send you out with a challenge. But first, I need to show you something. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to open up to Luke 10, verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is a verse that we've come across a couple times in different lessons with our kids. It's something that most of them know off by heart, and you guys probably do too. Maybe a different version. This is ESV. I like the ESV. Jesus makes it very, very clear that the greatest commandment is to love. And if you're ever not sure what to do next, love someone. Turn to someone who needs it. Now we're going to flip a couple chapters forward to 1 Corinthians 14, 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The first attribute of love in this beautiful passage is patience. Love is patience. And as I described earlier with my story about how I became angry and bitter with my computer and with the internet, impatience takes on anger. And patience takes on love. I want to challenge you to live a life according to the Word of God. No matter what, every single Sunday, that's a challenge that you should take with you. To live a life according to the Word of God. And boldly show love and patience to those who need it most. And if you're looking for a starting place, if you're looking for a place to begin, our children are a good place. They're a great place. Jesus loved the children, and we do too. Church, let's partner together in building the kingdom of God through our next generation. Let's do it. Let's partner together. I want to call the worship team back up, and I'm going to conclude with the scripture again. I want you guys to join me, actually. Julie, can you put the memory verse back up, please? We're just going to say the memory verse together. We do this with our kids, and it has a great effect. You guys ready? You guys say it with me? I'll try to pace it for you. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God bless.